I'm so thankful for Pastor Nate and the choir and how they lead us to worship Jesus. They point us to Him. I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word this morning to Colossians chapter 2. I always consider it an honor every time I get the opportunity to proclaim God's Word, and that's especially so with my church when I get to be here with you. Today we are continuing our series called Christ in Y'all, a series through the book of Colossians. I want to remind you that the y'allness that we're talking about, the y'allness on the shirts that we're wearing and the title of the sermon series and every sermon through these series is to remind us in every way possible that the message of the gospel is not a message just to you as an individual, but to you as the community of those who have trusted in Christ on the receiving side of things. It's not a message for me, just for me, but it's a message for us, the whole church. And it's not even primarily for me, it's primarily for us. So as we come to this text today, we're going to start in verse 16. We're going to work down through 23. When you find Colossians 2:16, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on y'all in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify y'all, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ y'all died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if y'all were still alive in the world, do y'all submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you today to draw our attention, the attention of our minds and our hearts to your Son. Help us to hold fast to Him, to be more faithful followers of Him, and to forsake what we must forsake in order to do so. In His precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this church has helped shape me. Pastor David said that last week, and it is true in so many ways. I've been a part of Ashland for 12 years now. This is because of different geographical moves in my life. I've been part of this church longer than any other. And it's here in my time at Ashland that I got married. And I had that transition, learning what it means to live as a husband in light of the gospel. Same could be said for my wife as she was learning, as Anka was learning what it means to be a faithful wife in light of the teachings of Scripture. Same could be said about the transitions of the birth of my daughters and the adoption of my son. And beyond that, all of the transitions within their lives. One of the best things about the life in the community is being able to learn from one another. And we've been able to ask people who have kids who are older than ours, how they navigate different transitions, all of the transitions of childhood. I think about the transition when that day that a baby gets to leave the crib and go on to the big girl bed. And how do you do that? Well, what you do is you set up, you ask the people in church who've done that before if you need to, and they tell you, and all the parents would hear would tell you, you set up the big girl bed, you celebrate the fact that you get to sleep in the big girl bed, and you put the child in the big girl bed. And there's something else you do. And that is, either a smaller child has now moved into the crib, or you take apart the crib and it's put into storage. Why? Because the embracing of a new reality means the forsaking of the old. And that's true of so many transitions in life, right? We find ourselves sometimes forgetting. We find ourselves driving shortly after moving on the path to the old house. I have to forsake that path. I don't live there anymore. There's a new reality to be embraced. And if it's true of many transitions, all of these are, in a way, bad analogies because they're so much less than the transition for a Christian of the new reality that we've experienced, reality with Jesus Christ. Paul, as we come to this text, we come to a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to a church. And it's not to a place, this is the church in Colossae, it's not a place that he's been to before. He's never been face to face with them. And yet, that does not mean that he does not care. In fact, he cares deeply. He's heard through Epaphras what has been happening. He cares for the witness of Jesus in this part of the world. And he writes a letter to them and he shares with them his desire for them. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus, pleasing to him. He wants them to be bearing fruit in every good work. He wants to see them strengthened. He wants to see them giving thanks to God. And for that to happen, it's going to mean that they are embracing, that they're thinking about the world around them in light of, that they're living in light of the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. That life is going to be shaped by the death and resurrection of Jesus. But there's a problem. And the problem is that there's people, teachings coming that they're interacting with that are of another worldview. The center, not that they're speaking against Jesus, but the center of what they're teaching is not Jesus. It's not shaped by his death and resurrection. And Paul's writing to navigate them, to help them navigate through this, to remember Jesus. He's just said to them that they have been made alive together with him. And there's another side of that glorious truth, which is that they have died with him. They need to embrace Jesus, hold fast to Jesus, and they need to forsake anything that's off-center from Christ. We see in verse 16 as we begin our text, Paul writes, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on y'all in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." He's writing about what we find the faithful life of a Jewish person in accordance with the law of Moses to be. Now, it's very easy for people like you and me in the year 2018, many of us, not all of us by any means here in this room, but many of us grew up surrounded by the expression of New Testament Christianity that we see in the church. Very few of us, almost none of us, have ever tried to live the life of a faithful Jewish person in accordance with the law of Moses. So it's easy for us to just quickly dismiss all of this. Oh, the Feast of Tabernacles? I've never even thought I should be celebrating that. Oh, eating a pork chop? I've never had challenges with that. Oh, all of these things we hear, like nobody has ever really expressed this to us. But can you imagine, put yourself in the shoes of somebody back in Colossae. What if you had grown up in a family that spoke to you about Zeus and Hermes and the Greek gods, and then you heard about Jesus the Messiah, and you believed in that good news. And here comes somebody who says, I'm so glad that you, young man, have trusted in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that you've become a worshiper of the God of Abraham, the God of Moses. Now let me share with you what we find in God's holy scriptures as God spoke to Abraham and instructed him to be circumcised. As God told the people of Israel, the God of Israel told them not to eat certain things that are unclean and to eat other things instead. Not to live like other nations, but to celebrate the Lord in specific festivals, to celebrate His presence with His people through the wilderness. It was expressed in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. God with His people. The greatest blessing that the people of God had. We're going to celebrate this with the Feast of Booths. Do you see how confusing that is? It's really easy for us, because Paul talked about it, to say, no, we don't need to do that. But many can't explain really why. After all, this is from the word of the Lord. And as Pastor David pointed out last week, legalists will often quote directly from the word of the Lord. But Paul says, verse 17, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. This week I had the opportunity to speak to elementary age kids. It's something I get to do every week. There's a school in town that I get to do the morning devotion as a couple minutes twice a week. I get to share the gospel with these kids. And I was sharing with them from Deuteronomy 28. And it's a chapter that's beautiful in the scripture. It says, as Moses is speaking to the people, the words of God, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God and are careful to follow, to do all His commandments, then the blessings of God shall overtake you. And it's talking about the blessings of God. It says, blessed will you be when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out. And it's beautiful, that portion of Scripture. And then there's another part that says, just a few, little bit down in the chapter, but if you do not, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, and are not careful to do all His commandments and statutes, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And cursed will you be when you come in, and cursed will you be when you go out. And it is an ugly section of Scripture. It's a terrifying section. So you have, if you divide everybody in two groups and you say, okay, here are the groups, this is the people who the first section of the chapter fits. And then there's that group over there that the second section of the chapter fits. We have two difficult problems, kids. If and all. If you will do all of His commandments. You're here. And I realize, kids, I'm over here. Because I haven't done all His commandments and statutes. And I asked the group, so who could we find over there in that group? And kids called out, nobody. And I love it when kids are set up giving the wrong answer. Because it's a perfect opportunity to teach the gospel. I'm like, no, there's one over here. There's one. You know, same thing happens when you ask people, talk about how the blessings that are given to Abraham are end up being conditional upon the obedience of Israel. And you say, did Israel obey? And almost everybody says no. And the answer is yes. One Israelite, one perfect Jewish man fulfilled all of the commands and all of the statutes. And you have been made alive in Him. And so therefore, to go back and say, well, we need to act as if we're in the law of Moses, is to practice the shadows, not the substance. If you see my shadow coming, I'm coming. But it would be awfully weird if you greeted my shadow or invited my shadow into, or tried to hug my shadow. That's weird. There's something better. I'm here. All right? It's the same with the Old Testament law of Moses. There's a pointing ahead to Jesus. If you've got Jesus, why would you be trying to also participate in the shadows? You see, Paul's pointing out that if you say, I'm going to do this and embrace the obedience of Jesus for me, and I'm going to do these other things, the very least we can say is there's no benefit in that, right? In fact, most of the time, the and, if you're putting any kind of merit on it, it's a repudiation of the cross of Jesus, and it's demonic. The people who were trying to judge, he says, do not let anyone pass judgment on you. What's implied in that is that there's some kind of a sense in which there's level one Christianity and level two Christianity. Young man, I'm glad that you have trusted in Jesus. Now let me tell you what else you need, and you're going to be at level two. And Paul says, no. Hold fast to Jesus, forsake any sense of personal achievement, my own righteousness. You don't need it. Jesus accomplished all for you. There's not every, all of these challenges are coming in the same form. We see next in verse 18, let no one disqualify y'all, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. This asceticism, a denial of the body. Paul knew what he was talking about. The church at Colossae knew exactly what he was referring to. We're looking back through time, and we don't know all the details, but honestly, it doesn't really even matter. But somebody was talking about denying the body in some ways. Perhaps it was forbidding marriage, demanding, saying that if you really want to follow God, you need to have a life of chastity. Or maybe this was connected with some kind of an extended fasting, and maybe this was connected even with the visions that he's talking about, going on in detail about visions, claiming to have some direct experience, revelation from God. Talks about the worship of angels and whether that means worshiping angels or angelic worship, some kind of a higher plane of worship, not what you basic Christians are experiencing, but some level 2 experience. This person is fixated on their experience, they're trying to live me, not living y'all. They're individualized, at least in some kind of an elite group. This is what Paul says. They are puffed up without reason. He describes it as the sensuous mind. That's strange. Denying the body, he describes as the sensuous mind. Doesn't that sound like opposites? But both, he's focusing not on Jesus, not on the heavenly, eternal, spiritual realities of what Christ has done, but focused on the temporary, on the lower, the carnal mind, the experience of me and the ways of the world as we try to isolate ourselves, the marking of ourselves with distinctives. What is he not doing? He's not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished, knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth from God. There's living, y'all. There's the body together, experiencing Jesus together, growing, maturing. This is not level 2. This is level 1, fully enjoyed. Growing within Jesus Christ. You don't need anything better than that. Why would you say you need some kind of lofty experience when you have Jesus Christ? Is the experience of Him dying for you and raising from the dead for you not enough? Why do you need your own experience? Now, perhaps you have, like you said, you've never struggled with the Old Testament law. Perhaps you're not struggling with some kind of a desire for the mystical. I need to have my own direct revelation from God to experience this stage 2 Christianity. Maybe you haven't been challenged by the idea of personal experience. Okay, let me ask you, when you think about everybody, before I was talking about those who are in Jesus. You know, Jesus is over here. He's the only one who has fully obeyed the law of Moses, the only perfect Jewish man ever. And all of us are over here. And yet, Paul says all of us by ourselves are over here. But Paul says through faith, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. And now you find yourself in the kingdom of the Son whom He loves. So now instead of all of the curses of God being aimed at you, now you have all of the blessings of God coming towards you in Jesus Christ because of His death and resurrection. Now within those over here in Jesus, what sets you apart? What makes you distinct from the group? Do you see how crazy that is to say? Why do you need a personal distinctive when you're in Jesus? You've already passed from death to life. That's why Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Praise God, I have died with Christ. And I no longer need any kind of personal superiority, whether it comes in the form of Old Testament practices, or whether it comes in the form of some kind of mystical experience, or whether it's me taking my views on parenting and seeing myself as a higher class of Christian, or my views on education or public policy or how I do my nutrition, avoiding hormones and antibiotics or whatever else, or how I believe a guy should be dating girls before marriage, or you name it. Sometimes it's something really good. God brings us to a practice of a discipline in our life. So maybe we transition from not spending time in God's Word to day in, day out, spending a little bit of time in God's Word, and we realize that we're growing and enjoying Him more because of this, and the evil one manages, together with our prideful mind, to turn that into, I am now at stage two, above those stage one Christians. Or maybe we come to a realization of a truth about God and the gospel that we didn't understand before. And we start to notice it all throughout the scripture. We see, oh, here it is again. And God is teaching us. And it's helping us to understand how much greater God is and how much more wonderful the cross of Jesus Christ is. And along comes the evil one and sin. And before we know it, we are looking down on those unenlightened other believers as we are now a higher class. Not that growth in doctrine is not bad or not good. Of course it is. Just like spiritual disciplines are. But it's not a raising up and now there's a hierarchy among believers. Everybody who is truly in Jesus Christ are in Jesus Christ. And that's all we need to say. Even as we pursue the life of holiness. Even as we pursue pure and true doctrine. We don't need any sense of personal security. We just hold fast to Jesus. Praise God, we have died with Christ. Look at what he says. He says, if with Christ, y'all died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. He calls these things elemental spirits. All of these things. This pursuing of your own merit in my righteousness apart from Christ. This kind of seeking the religious experience that marks me above, beyond Jesus Christ, just his simple cross. These kind of, how can I be different? Or doing this through regulations. These don't necessarily have to be three different categories. Regulations, asceticism, that kind of goes together. No, don't do that. No, we're not doing this. We're not touching this. We're not going to be that way. And he says these are human teachings and that they have to do with the temporary. He points that out. These are things not having to do with eternal reality. They're things having to do with food. Things that are gone and consumed and they're over. And he says that they have an appearance of wisdom. Why would he do that? Why does he say anything positive? Is that positive? Any kind of sympathy towards this? An appearance of wisdom? Well, yeah. As human teaching, it does have an appearance of wisdom. Elsewhere he says things about plausible arguments. Why? Because we know that indulgence to the flesh is bad. We've experienced it. We've all experienced it. We know that that is death-giving. Just me, I'm going to live for myself, whatever I want, I'm going to do, no matter what kind of consequences, me, that, okay, that's bad. And from that perspective, well, maybe the solution is no, I'm not going to think about girls, I'm not going to think about food, no sugar, no cake. I'm going to go and order something at the coffee shop that's decaffeinated, non-fat, no foam, no whipped cream, no regulations. Because that is the opposite of the indulgence. So clearly that's where we should go. And yet somebody who sees this says, well, I like this sermon. This guy's talking about no regulations. Yeah, I'm going to do what I want. And both are problematic, and both are the same problem. Both are off of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died for that and for that, and has raised instead so we can have righteousness in Him. So we can forsake all of the other routes that we might think are the ways to enlightenment, to eternity. We can forsake all that Jesus has accomplished. And we're also not stuck in the indulgence of the flesh. Those things have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's no victory there. But there is victory in Jesus Christ. There has been a transition for you as a follower of Christ that is greater than any transition you have ever experienced or ever will experience. It is more glorious also than any transition you have experienced or will experience. It is the only transition you will ever need. Paul spoke about it as the transition from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom he loved. It happened when you believed in Jesus, and it happened, another way to answer it is, it happened 2,000 years ago on the cross in Calvary, and it is that Jesus Christ died. And there's a glorious word in this text. If with Christ you died. To die with somebody else is not hopeful. But to die with the one who went through the grave and rose again forever to reign with justice and righteousness, a kingdom of no sorrow and suffering forever in the new heavens and the newer earth, that's hopeful. I'll die with him. If you died with Christ, that means things for your life. It means hold fast to him. And that's all you need. As you hold to Jesus, and it's not you, as y'all, as we hold to Jesus, we together, no need for distinctions among us, we together grow with a growth from God. So it's not just a transition from here to a static experience with Jesus, but a growing and enjoying Him in greater ways forever. And it's secured with the cost of Jesus' blood. He has made it possible. The two phrases, the most glorious phrases you could hear, are true of you, and they always will be. You are in Christ, and you are with Christ. And there's nothing else you need. Let's pray.